land where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today, the talk show that hell hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. I will admit that today's broadcast was partially inspired by an episode of Ancient Aliens that I watched Sunday afternoon after our homecoming. By the way, I appreciate everybody that came out for homecoming. We had a wonderful time of fellowship. The food was outstanding. This time we used real homemade gravy instead of canned gravy. We used to get big cans of sausage gravy from Sam's, and it's okay. But my grandmother on my mother's side made the best gravy in the world. And when I was in my third year of Bible college, I was living bachelor style in an apartment that was on the campus. Me and another friend of mine were sharing this apartment, and rent was very, very low. But I didn't have a whole lot of money left over, so I bought the cheapest food that I could just to survive. Well, I could get five cans of biscuits for a dollar, right, and flour and bacon. And I ate biscuits and gravy a lot during those years. But my gravy wasn't coming out right. And so I went to my grandma's house, and I just sat and watched her make her gravy, and I figured out what I was doing wrong. And my son-in-law, Todd, made the gravy this year, and it was a lot better, a lot better. He made regular gravy, sausage gravy, and it's just I'll give you the trick. If you want good, really good gravy for your breakfast, like you want to put it on your biscuits or your eggs or your toast, whether it's sausage gravy or not, you can fry your sausage, you can fry your bacon, save your grease. The more bacon you fry, the more grease you'll have, obviously. And then you add your flour to that grease. And you stir that until you're basically frying the flour, almost like if you dipped something in, like your pork chops, in flour and stuck it down in grease. And you wait till the flour starts giving you this nutty aroma smell and turning colors. And when you get it to that point, you're ready to add, some people add water, which is, to me, doesn't taste right, water gravy. But add milk, like 2% milk or just anything like that. And whole milk if you want to. Some people add cream. But then if you want to put sausage in there, put sausage in there. And then you're ready to go. Okay? I make good gravy, I can tell you that. But Todd did a wonderful job this year. But anyway, I just want to thank everybody that helped out, that came and supported us. I'm very hard on myself. I'm thinking nobody's interested in this. I picked the wrong topics. I'm talking, and they're not listening. But then I heard a lot of really good compliments, that they wanted more. And I appreciate that. I really do. It's just a joy and a blessing, to be able to bring to you the things that I'm interested in. Secrets, mysteries, wanting to know what this Bible says, wanting to know what it's about, verifying the truth of the Word of God, I think is my key, the key part of our ministry. And I never saw it that way when God called me into this in 1997. I didn't think that I was going to be a fierce King James advocate, but that's what I have turned into. I am a fierce King James advocate, and I try not to be mean about it, and I try to show you some awesome, wonderful, beautiful, amazing things that will make the doodads go up on your back, and you'll go, wow, I didn't know that. That is absolutely amazing. And so anyway, I was watching Ancient Aliens, and it was like a special episode where they had bonus footage. I never knew what the bonus footage was because I never saw the original. But anyway, they were talking about something that is in the Bible. So, and I found out that some of their information was a little bit misleading. I found out that it was. And if I get to that part today, I might share with you what they weren't exactly being truthful on everything. So, and it was easy to discover, too. So anyway, let's go to the screen. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. I've called this the Dagons. The Dagons. And I'll explain that as we go. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. This is the origin of the giants. This is where they came from. There is zero doubt about it in my mind. And I love, you know, there are some Christian ministries out there who would just adamantly oppose me and you on this subject, because they accuse us of getting our doctrine from the book of Enoch. I'm sorry, but I've only read the book of Enoch once. And that was some time ago, but I had already believed that the sons of God were of the angelic realm. And I will, as I often do when I deal with this subject, I'm going to give you my proofs for it. Proof scriptures. So Genesis 6, 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Sons of God. What does that imply? What does that mean? We'll talk about that. The daughters of men. Well, that's a simple one. Man's daughters. That they were fair. In other words, they weren't going, eh, they're fair. It means they were beautiful, lovely, maybe even voluptuous. And they took them wives of all which they chose. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. And now verse 4 explains how there were giants after the flood. Because I believe, and I think that's the next verse I have up here. No. Do I? Yeah, I deal with Genesis 3. But anyway, what was I saying? There were giants in the earth in those days. Oh, the event that took place happened before the flood. And when God destroyed everybody, and I have to believe that he would have destroyed the corrupt flesh. The Bible says in Genesis 6 that all flesh had corrupted his way. So no, I don't believe that someone who had giant seed hiding in their body, like one of Noah's son's wives, gave birth and offspring to giants. I don't believe that. And there's a really good reason why I don't believe it. The Bible doesn't say it. Doesn't say it. Now, you can guess that But that's exactly what it is. And guesses do not replace doctrines. Never. Never, never, never. So there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So they were mighty men. And again, we're not just talking about tall guys. Because we were talking about during homecoming, we were talking about Robert Wadlow, the Alton giant, who's in the Guinness Book of World Records, died 8 feet, 11 and three quarter, and you could go ahead and say 9 feet, okay? Because who would care about the quarter of an inch? But he was all, and he was still growing. He had a tumor on his pituitary gland, I believe, and he was still growing. So anyway, Robert Wadlow was very tall, but he was no athlete. He was no basketball player. He wasn't some super strong guy. He had to wear a brace on his feet, and he had a job working for the Brown Shoe Company, which at the time was a local shoe manufacturer. And they sent him all over the country, drove him around, and, you know, any shoe store back in those days that sold shoes, he would go and show off his specially made shoes, which were, I can't even get them in the camera here. And they were huge. But anyway, he was no athlete, and he was definitely no warrior creature. Even though he was 9 feet tall, he was no warrior at all. So we're not just talking about tall men. We're talking about mighty men, men of incredible strength. And they are men of renown, meaning that they are seen around the world, just like dragon stories. And we're going to talk about those. Just like unicorn stories. We're not going to talk about those. But here's one that something I wanted to share with you. I believe that the monoliths, these mounds, pyramids, things like that, Stonehenge, I believe they were all made by the giants. Number one, the technology involved was a lot more advanced than we assumed the people were at that time. So here is a stone circle in Ireland, and it's actually, you can call it many things, one of which is an observatory. But supposedly it was built by a giant. And I want you to get this name, Dagda. Now, what did I say we were talking about? The Dagons. Dagon is mentioned in the Bible, 1 Samuel 4, and actually 1 Samuel 5, and then later on. But Dagon makes this appearance in the Bible, but it is a very relevant prophetic picture of what is coming, I believe, in the last days, and we're building up to it right now. So think of the language similarity between Dagda and Dagon. It was built by a giant named Dagda from the Tuatha De Danann, which was a race of giants that ruled early Ireland. It has openings that allow sunlight to enter in at the solstices and equinoxes. In other words, there's a space on the walls where when the sun comes up, summer solstice, it shines right through a certain portal, and that light goes all the way into the interior chamber of this where they supposedly, Dagda, lived in there. So their monuments, when the Bible says that they were men of renown, They left their, I believe they left their monuments everywhere. We talked a little bit about that during the homecoming. They left their monuments all over the world. Huge. And I was wrong. I was wrong again. Don't tell my mom. But I was wrong again. I quoted the stone that was quarried at Baalbek, Lebanon. And it's called the Pregnant Woman Stone. It is the largest quarried stone in the world. And I said it was like 120 tons. But I was wrong, silly me. It's only 1,000 tons. Then they discovered a second one in the same quarry that they say is about, and I'm getting this from Wikipedia. There's actually a Wikipedia article on it. You can look it up. It's called the, I forgot what it said, but anyway, it's the largest quarried stone there in the world, and it's at Baalbek, Lebanon. Oh, the Pregnant Woman Stone. And the story behind that is, one of the stories is, has to do with genies, which are spirits that they say, that Islam says they're not really malevolent or benevolent, but at some point they turn out to be good or bad. You don't have to believe any of that. But anyway, there's actually another one not too far from there. That's, I want to guess, about 1,100 tons. Another one there about 1,200 tons, 1,200 tons. Folks, that's bigger than what you want to build a wall with. All right? So I believe that they left their marks all over the world. Cahokia Mounds, just on the other side of the river from us. I believe could very well be a giant's monument. Something that the giants built either as a crypt, a cemetery to plant their bodies in or whatever. But you have the mound builders in North America. You have the pyramid builders in South America. The pyramid builders in Egypt. I believe that hill in Bosnia, the Bosnian pyramid, I believe it's a pyramid. It looks like a pyramid, shaped like a pyramid, walks like a pyramid, talks like a pyramid. So it must be a pyramid. China found some out in the middle of a field. They were obviously pyramids overgrown with grass, and so they sent a team out there to plant trees. Well, the guys planted the trees all in rows. They wanted everybody to think it was just a hill. They planted all the trees in rows, so it looks like a pyramid with, you know, trees deliberately planted by men. That didn't quite work out so well for them. But anyway, the idea that there is an event mentioned in your Bible that as it goes, as these stories go out into the world, you can see bits and pieces of what the Bible's saying, but they won't have it exactly the way the Bible's saying. Bits and pieces in the form of words or names or gods and types of people and things like that. And in this case, the ancient alien guys, the guy with the funny hair and all these other speakers, they're reading their scripts and they're following their lines and so on. And apparently somebody just didn't quite do their homework, because I found out that they weren't being totally honest on everything they said. I like to be honest. I don't like to just hype stuff, but I see a connection between Dagda and Dagon. Okay. Now, whenever I talk about the origin of giants, I always like to take a few minutes and throw in who the sons of God are, who they are. Because if you believe that the sons of God were mere mortal men, and that the daughters of men, of course, were just daughters of men, like we would think of, my daughters, your daughters, everybody's daughters. If we were to just think that, what is it then about these mortal men who take wives of these mortal human women and all of a sudden make a race that God absolutely despises? You see, they want you to believe that the sons of God are the faithful generations who followed God, who are the origin of Seth. Then they want you to believe that the daughters of men were the evil, wicked daughters of Cain who slew his brother. But that's not written anywhere. I mean, it's not anywhere. I've gotten into enough arguments with preachers to know that when I ask them to give me a verse that says what they just told me, which is, well, Mike, the sons of God are the generation of Seth. The daughters of men are the generation of Cain. They got together and there's your fallen ones. And I say, now read that to me, what you just said. Read those verses to me in the Bible. Make it plain upon tables. Oh, come on, Mike, you know it's there. It's there. And I'd say, where? It's in there. Well, where is it? Well, it's in there. No, it's not. No, it's not. Well, we shouldn't be talking like this anyway. Look, you made it claim that this was in the Bible. I'm telling you it's not. And I can tell you, as preachers, we don't take being wrong very well. Okay? It's hard. It really is. So anyway, here's my apology for the sons of God being angels. I'm sorry. Job 38:7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Boom. In fact, every time you see sons of God in the Old Testament, they're always angels. Without an exception. Without any exception. And anytime you see sons of God in the New Testament, without exception, they are the resurrected saints who receive the bodies of angels. There you go. So, the sons of God in the Old Testament are the stars. The morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. That's the Bible identifying these for you, putting them together for you. Psalm 82:6, I have said, ye are gods, little g. I need a pen for this one. I gotta circle that one. Can't let that one go. I've said, ye are gods. What are gods? They are immortal beings from a higher realm than us. They live in a spiritual realm. We live in a physical down here earth realm. I've said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Who is the Most High? He is God. Who are his children? His children are the gods. Boom. Second witness. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Princes are principalities. And I do. I believe that when the shaking takes place and Lucifer takes his tail and drags a third of the stars from heaven, casts them down to the earth, and these, which represents a third of the angels, I think God's going to take their wheels off their chariots. I think that he has doomed them to be cast into the lake of fire forever and forever. But he said, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you children of the Most High. So a child of the Most High, a son of God, is a god, little g, God. Not equal with God. We have one who is equal with God. It's not Lucifer. It's Jesus Christ, because he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Job 4:18 says, behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. God even charged these angels with a crime. They committed the act of folly. And God is punishing them now and will continue to punish them in the future. They're going to come out of the pit and fulfill a purpose for God. Colossians 15:38, but God, now pay attention to this, because in this one, he's going to use the illustration of a seed. So let's say that this cap to the protein shake that I drank this morning is a seed. What kind of seed would it be? It would be a banana shake seed, because that's the flavor of the protein shake that I got, bananas. Oh, I love bananas. And so what I do is I take this and I plant it into the ground. Now, what's inside this capsule? DNA. We know it now. We know what it is. We know how it's written. We know how it builds proteins, how it folds the proteins. We know how, it is in all the cells of whatever living creature it is, whether plant or animal. And it is a book of life for that plant or that animal. As long as that DNA is intact, then that thing's going to live. By the way, I want to stop here and request your prayers for Sister Bonnie Hemphill. She is not doing well at all. She has a matter of days, if not hours, maybe. I don't know. Haven't heard. But just pray and lift her up, please. God could still heal her. She could be dead 4 days and God could still heal her. But I ask that you pray for her, and especially pray for Brother Roy. Just lift him up and ask God to give him comfort. All right. He's sitting there with his wife every day waiting for her. At some point, he knows she's going to draw her last breath in. So just be praying and lifting him up. All right. But this is what's going to happen. This is the hope that we as Bible believers have, is that the body that we plant in the ground does not look like the body that's going to come up out of the ground. Somebody, boy, I don't even have my sound effects ready. There we go. Come on, I just need a few screamers here. Give me some shout outs. Give me some amens. There we go. So Paul likens the resurrection as planting a seed in the ground. And he said in verse 38, God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. People, I got sent emails. You may have seen it. A Vietnam veteran has a store front, and he's got a sign on his window that says, hey, everybody, and I won't tell you the rest, but it basically is a comment against transgendered people. And it basically says, you're a guy wearing a dress and a wig. That's what you are. And everybody loved it. But it's in one of these liberal towns where apparently the neighborhood voted this guy in to be on the city council. So he's had himself altered. He's now councilwoman. And get this. He's living with a woman. I can't compute that. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. But anyway, God gives it a body as it has pleased him. Learn how to accept the body that God has given you. Learn how to accept that. But God gives it a body as it has pleased him, to every seed his own body, to every seed, and seed is DNA. Here's my bundle of DNA here. Adenine, guanine, cytosine, or adenine, thymine, guanine, cytosine, because adenine only links with thymine, guanine only links with cytosine. And in these three, 1, 2, 3 connections, they make one what's called a triplet codon. When they get enough of these, then they say, oh, look, we've got a word. And that word basically is the word of life. It's what keeps our body producing the things that it needs to live. We don't eat livers to get more liver tissue. We don't eat lungs to get more lung tissue. I won't list off all the body parts, but thank God we don't have to eat any of them to get the body parts that we need. Amen? Okay, so anyway, the DNA, the seed, if it has a body, seed built it. So he said, to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Celestial is where we get the word ceiling from. It means up there, what's above us, what's over our heads. Cielo is the Italian for it. Or cielo. And it basically means the heavens. There are heavenly bodies and terrestrial bodies. The glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. But all of them, if it has a body, it was created by seed. So that answers the question then. If angels have seed, if they have seed, or if they have a body, then you can count on it. They have DNA. They have it. Now, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. I'm trying to show you now, again, still my apology for why I believe the sons of God were angelic beings. I will put enmity between thee, who is the serpent, which was not just your regular Joe Schmo snake crawling around. This was that old serpent, the devil and Satan, the, what was the word? Dragon. Very, very similar to Dagon. And I believe it's that way for a reason. I do. I really do. But I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. We know her seed is literal. But the scholars will say, well, obviously Satan doesn't have seed. He's a spirit. And so therefore it must be a metaphor of something that we'll tell you what it is. It's the early Roman Empire. Or the revived Roman Empire. Or no, let's see, it's the European Common Market. No, it's the European Union. Yeah, that's it. And they make up all this stuff that they say the seed of the serpent is. Why can't we just believe the Bible and say, it looks like to me that Satan is going to father a child? I mean, after all, have you not seen Rosemary's Baby? He fathered a child, didn't he? Matthew 13:37, look at this. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. If you go back in Genesis and read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you look at it and see that when God created something, God saw it that it was good. Now later on he says it's not good for the man to be alone, and I understand that, but everything else that he created was good. And so, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So I'm going to ask you, whose real father are you right now? And I'm not talking about your flesh. I'm talking about your spirit, your soul. Who is your real father when it comes to your soul? By adoption, we belong to God. He is our Father. Somebody start getting happy a little bit. So the tares, now the, so the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. And this right here, my friends, is good seed. Perfect seed. What Peter called 1 Peter 1:23, incorruptible seed. Meaning it cannot and will not be corrupted. So to some of you out there who are still hung up on the Mandela effect, that the Mandela effect, somebody went back in time, stepped on a butterfly, changed everything about the world, and now our Bible, words, major words, important words have been taken right out of our Bible. Because we can say, I can remember as a child that it was read this way, and now I see it's something different. Well, maybe your memory's wrong. Or you're just in, I don't know, paranoid, schizophrenic, whatever. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children, the offspring, his genetics, of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. My friends, I believe in a born-again experience both for the saints and for the sinner alike. I do. I think that everybody in this world who has not accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and been sealed by the Holy Ghost of God, they're going to willingly, knowingly go along with the idea of receiving a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. That's exactly what I believe. And it's going to basically seal their doom. Completely. So the tares are the current, are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So what did he do? Here's the devil. He sees that in Genesis 3 that God's going to put enmity between him or his seed and the seed of the woman. And Satan says, well, I'm going to mingle the Jewish seed out of existence. I'm just going to, you know, mix them with the other races of the world, let them marry off and produce children that are not purebred Jews. I'm going to do that. And if that don't work, then I'm gonna get some giant stuff or whatever, some alien DNA or whatever, some angel DNA, and I'm gonna mix it with everybody so that they are mixed with the fourth kingdom, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness, and the spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what I believe. Matthew 23:33, you serpents, you generation of vipers. I mean, how much clearer can he make it? Jesus later on, he says, let's see if I can find that verse. That would be important. Your father, the devil made me do it. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. I've got quirks in me, little things that I do that I recognize are from Milton Doyne Hoggard, or Milton Don. Doyne was my grandfather's middle name. Milton Don Hoggard. I laugh like him. I'm starting to sound like him, move like him. Lots of things like my dad. So he says, you are of your father, the devil. And my question during the homecoming was, okay, I do believe it's a prophetic type. But I'm just wondering if maybe there wasn't some people, some members on the Sanhedrin that judge Christ, judge Paul, so on. I'm just wondering if maybe they weren't already children of Belial. And I mean that in a literal sense, not the metaphorical, you son of a Belial, you. I don't mean it like that. I mean that somehow, some way, they look like humans, but they are a generation of serpents, thus being serpents themselves. And what can you trust a serpent for? Nada, nothing. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Revelation 12:3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now we know that that's Lucifer. If you go to the context, where did I say? Revelation 12:3. There we go. 13, 11, 12. There we go. There appeared another one, but a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Then we find out in verse 7 that there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So it's all one being here. And what's interesting about this is you have the great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. Then when you look at the description of the beast that rises up out of the sea, John said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Now, to me, it's interesting that he looks exactly like Satan. Looks exactly like him. 7 heads, 10 horns. Only in this case, He's got some other additions that have been chimered into him. A leopard, a bear, the feet of a bear, the mouth of a lion, and so on. But the dragon is what gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. You see, I believe that the Antichrist is going to rule and reign from the hearts of mankind. Literally, I believe that at some point with the advancement of technology and science and electronics, that the brain implants are probably closer than we want them to be. Very, very close. I don't know when. I don't have insider information. I'm just saying I believe that that day is coming. And no, I'm not getting one. Period.
Well, you may not be able to buy or sell.
I just have to let God feed me then. Now, let's go back to Job 41. He mentions this beast in the sea, rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Well, that's what the dragon had. It had seven heads and ten horns. So we go to Job 41 and we look at this sea beast that it's possible that John was writing about. I say possible, it's because I don't know for sure. Is that fair enough? Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he? In other words, will Leviathan ask you for favors? Nah. Will he speak soft words? No. Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? You going to try to train your pet Leviathan? Come on. By the way, this is, if you keep on reading in this, you're either going to believe the Bible or you're not going to believe the Bible. But I would be absent my duties if I didn't caution you against calling God a liar. Daniel 41 verse 15 then, his scales are his pride, shut up together as with a closed seal, and one is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another, and they stick together that they cannot be sundered by his kneesings. I had to look that one up. But when you think about it, it makes sense. A kneesing is a, okay, that's what a kneesing is, a sneeze. By his sneezes or his kneesings, a light doth shine. Think about it. And his eyes are like the eyelids of the morn. It's like ours first thing in the morning, right? Am I alive today or what? And I want you to pay attention to that verse, because I'm going to show you something in a minute. It's going to blow your mind about where the word. Now, remember, we've dealt with Dagon, Dagda, the builder of this mound in Ireland, and Daragons. And you're going to find out the meaning of the word dragon here in a little bit. Verse 19, it has to do with this. Out of his nostrils goeth the smoke. I didn't read all about his kneesings. His kneesings, a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. In other words, when that sun first pops up and you start seeing it, that's what I think it means. Could be wrong. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. And now, I believe that. I absolutely 100% believe that there existed, and probably still does somewhere, a fire-breathing dragon. After all, haven't you watched Bugs Bunny and Yosemite Sam? That's a... Psalm 74:14, thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. So we've gone from Leviathan from being a sea creature, and maybe he still was. Maybe they captured him in a net, drug him on shore, and they ate him. Psalm 104, verse 20. By the way, Leviathan is mentioned 1, 2, 3, 4 times in your King James Bible. Isn't that neat? Psalm 104, 26. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Isaiah 27:1. In that day shall the Lord with his sore and great strong sword punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. So who do you think he's talking about here? When it comes to this serpent that God is going to punish, Leviathan, the piercing serpent, Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So now we've made a connection here between Leviathan and the dragon. Now we have a connection. The Dragon. Think of Dagon, Dagda, and Dragon or dragon. And I'll show you the connection in a little bit. The word dragon entered into the English language in the early 13th century. Remember, English is a mixture of German, German, Latin, and God forgive me, French. Okay? Words like though and thought and rough that are not spelled with a R-U-F-F. It's spelled with a R-O-U-G-H. Those are French words, French derivations. But he said, this is the Wikipedia article. The word dragon entered the English language in the early 13th century from Old French dragon, which in turn comes from the Latin dracomen, meaning huge serpent, a dragon. So it's a word that means itself. From ancient Greek, drakon, drakontos, serpent, giant sea fish, but it's not no ordinary giant serpent or sea fish. The Greek and Latin term referred to any great serpent, not necessarily mythological. The Greek word drakon is most likely derived from the Greek derkomai, meaning I see, the aorist form, which is edrakon. I'm trying to read my Greek first so I remember my letters. This is thought to have referred to something with a deadly glance or an unusually bright or sharp eyes, or because snakes' eyes appear to be always open. Actually, each eye actually sees through a big transparent scale in its eyelids, which are permanently shut. And then they have a picture up here. The first recorded instance of the word dragon from the old play. I think it's Norwegian, the play, the Beowulf. And you can see the letter D. And you can see the letter R here. You can see the A, you can see the C, you can see the U, Dracoon. Okay, that's what you can see there. So here's my point in this. that the Dagon apple didn't fall too far from the tree. God, I think, is making it easy to identify Dagons. Because I actually think that it's possible that they're still around. Now, I'm not like David Icke, who I used to think that was pronounced David Icky. I'm not kidding you. That's not a joke. We have Speaker David Icke, and I'm going, no, that's not how you say his name. It's Icky. But anyway, I think that it's possible that a member or members of a certain family group, a certain bloodline, I think it's possible that they could still exist. The remnants of the sons of God and the daughters of men. And that Jesus was talking to them in Matthew 23. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. Job 41:18, by his kneesings does the light shine in his eyes. And see, this is what I thought was interesting. That the gist of the word drakon is thought to have derived from the Greek verb derkomai, which means I see, or an unusually bright or sharp eyes, or because the snake's eyes appear to be always open. So here in Job 41, it mentions his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. And in verse 34, he beholdeth all high things, and he is king over all the children of pride. So we're not just talking, and I know that you would be hard-pressed to pull up any real valid photographs and or videos of real sea dragons swimming underwater, you know, with the bubbles coming out of its nose because its nose is on fire, it's breathing out or whatever. I know you would be hard-pressed to find that, but I think that it's possible. It says, he beholdeth all the high things, and he is the king over all the children of pride. I mean, I do believe that there are bloodlines on this earth whose bloodlines are basically, how shall I say it, evil. Evil. Whole bloodlines, whole families. And why would they be that way? Is it possible that they are of the remnant of the giants? Did David and his mighty men kill all of them? Well, not if you believe some of the people and their stories about finding humongous foot bones, leg bones, femur bones, thigh bones, or skeletal remains of men who were, the thigh bone itself would be 6 feet tall. Do the math on the rest of it. We're talking about huge people. But if you notice in the Bible, and I've pointed this out, that as time went on, you have Og, whose bedstead was 13 and a half feet long. Then you get down to Goliath, who's about 10 feet tall, 9.5, 10 feet tall, something like that. Just guessing, you know, just doing the math, but like taking 18 inches, which is my cubit. My cubit is 18 inches. I don't know if you knew that. So anyway, but I believe that these people are still in power and positions of great authority in this world because of what they can do. And the power that they have, and where they came from. Here we have the etymology in English, dragon, Hindi, dragon, Swahili, dragon, Dragoni. Greek, Draco. Basque, Dragoi. And some of these languages are not related. You know, English comes from French, German, and Latin. But some of these languages, like the Basque language, they're not related to anybody else's language anywhere else in the world. And yet their word for these fiery flying creatures is Dragoi. Who remembers the movie Lou Gossett Jr.? And who played the other guy? I can't remember. Louis Gossett Jr. played a draconian in the 1980s movie called Enemy Mine. It was a good movie too. But here's what's interesting. Apparently, the draconians, and see, there's a war in space going on. Let me back up. There's a war in the heavens going on over territory. You got me? There's a war in heaven going on over territory. And the draconians are fighting the humans. But Louis Gossett's character, Drax, it turns out that their species is androgynous. Louis Gossett is going to have a baby. Yep, a little dragon baby. Who remembers the Sleestaks from the 1970s TV show Land of the Lost? Marshall, Will, and Holly on a routine expedition. Who remembers that one? Who remembers they've tried this twice, running a TV series called V. And it goes back to the days of Truman and Eisenhower, or, you know, riding around in Europe holding up the peace sign. V for victory is what that was. And Churchill. I don't want to leave him out for my British friends. But in both series, the one in the 80s and the one in the 2000s, we find out that what's underneath the skin of the aliens, and they peel it off, they're all draconians. They're all dragon, reptilian aliens. That should get a... There we go. Now, that would be almost comical if it weren't true. This woman is named Nancy Tremaine. Look her up on YouTube and watch her video. Number one, she should have quit smoking a long time ago, because you can hear it in her voice. You know how women, when they get to that age, they smoked all their life, and they talk like me today. Okay. But she claims that she had been abducted multiple times since childhood and met with the dragon alien who demanded to be called Mister. Mister. Which is the form of the word master. No man can serve two masters, the Bible says. Now, at some point, this master reptilian started having it with Nancy Tremaine and inseminated her, and she produced a child for him that she called Drax. And often they would bring Nancy on the ship, and they would tell her, you need to nurse her, you need to play with her, do whatever you can to get her to shut up, is basically what they said. And she loves this. She is in love with Mister, her master, a dragon, a serpent, the devil, Satan. Satan's seed was born through her womb. No, I don't believe her baby's the Antichrist. I don't believe that at all. But the deception out there is still there. The thing that hath been is the thing that shall be. And when I was watching this Ancient Aliens thing, and I'm going, you know, I probably should talk about this. Because it's coming back again. The things that happened in the Old Testament are coming back to true life, to fulfill Bible prophecy. The Chinese. Now, there's always been a difference between the way Europeans and Americans and the West have viewed dragons as opposed to those nations in the East, such as China, Japan, Korea, Vietnam, nations like that. So they see the Chinese dragon as a benevolent god. Chinese people refer to themselves as descendants of the dragon. Are you hearing that? They're calling themselves children of Belial. No wonder the Apostle Paul did not want Paul to go east. He said, let's just go west. And it may have been that because Paul knew who the dragon was, that if he preached against dragonism, they would have killed him. But he is also a god of weather, rain, storms, etc., making him a prince of the power of the air. And this is from Wikipedia. I happened upon this picture of a dragon on a pole. Stop and think about that one for a minute. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, this Bible's right. The Japanese dragon, it bears similar attributes as the Chinese dragon. Among the Japanese words for dragon are Doragun and Naga. Doragun, Doragun, dragon, Doragun, Dagon. You see it? Now, the reason why they call them Nagas as well, Naga is also the word used in China. It's a borrowed word. Naga is used in China, Japan, probably all of the Eastern Asian countries. And then you have India, who worship the Nagas as benevolent gods. And Nagas are nothing more than idols to serpents. And they worship the Nagas. And I think the word Naga comes from the Hebrew word Nachash, which is the word often translated as serpent in your King James Bible. Nachash. And you see where they get the ch from. So when it goes from the Yiddish man's mouth to the Japanese mouth or the Chinese mouth, Dracon becomes, Nachash becomes Naga. In Japan, they have all of these reptilian or fishy-looking figurines called Dogu. Think of Dagon, Dogu Dragon Doragun. Because I think it connects. You can do a study of amphibious gods. Gods that were fish gods, or gods that came out of the sea, or whatever. This one is the Hindu god Matsya. And I want you to notice he's holding four children. And notice the coloration of the four children. You have very pale, very yellow, very black skin, very reddish skin. Those are the red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. I think that number there makes him a representation of the fourth kingdom. And by the way, can you think of a story in the Bible where somebody came out of a fish? Let's think about that. Oh, yes, of course. Jesus Christ. Jonas and then Jesus Christ. For as Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. I think that this was stolen from the biblical account of both Noah and the great flood and Jonah, who proceeded out of the mouth of a whale. That's what I think. I think these four children represent the fourth kingdom. Notice the emblem that he's holding in his hand. I will circle it down here at the bottom for you. What that means is he's really Jewish. He just doesn't know it yet. That's a joke. No, where did he get that symbol from, and what does it mean? The triangle pointing up is pointing to the heavens. The triangle pointing down is pointing to the earth, but they are fused together. So they're calling down, or waiting for the day to call down from heaven these gods, 330 million of them, which I believe are the third 33% of the angels who fall from heaven. I think every one of those Hindu gods plus all of their brothers are coming down here. I absolutely think that. But anyway, to me, these gods are interesting. I think they're representations of the Antichrist. And who is the Antichrist featured here? Well, he's the joining of heaven and earth. Yes, you have a secret society called the Order of the Dragon. The Societas Draconisterum, literally Society of the Dragonists, was a monarchical chivalric order only for selected higher aristocracy and monarchs, founded in 1408. How dare they exclude people like us? I won't read all this, but to me it was interesting the way this guy is winking at you. He obviously had his right eye put out just like the idol shepherd. And if I'm not mistaken, he is the one who originated the order of the dragon. It is where the man by the name of Vlad Dracul got his name from. You had... let's see if I can remember this right. Dracula the Second in Romania. And then Dracula the Third, who was known as Vlad the Impaler. Vlad the Impaler was a real true character in history. As you approached Vlad the Impaler's castle, you found a bunch of people impaled, usually up their bum with a big sharp pole, and they would just be slammed down on that pole until they died.
Ugh.
And then their bodies would just lay there and rot. But where did the Dracula guys, Dracula 2 and Dracula 3, where did they get their names from? The dragon and the order of the dragon, because we know that Dracula the second was a member of the Order of the Dragon. And basically, the Order of the Dragon was there to defend, it says to defend Christianity, but that's not true. See, we don't need secret societies and armies to protect us. We have a Savior. Somebody say amen. We don't need secret meetings. We don't need to put political pressure on people. We don't need protection, but they were there to protect the Roman Catholic Church. Now I want you to pay close attention. I want to stare directly into the eyes. No, just don't do that. Just kidding you. Let me get rid of his eyes. There we go. I'm sounding like Bob Ross now, don't I? Yeah, let's just take a little red here. Little red ochre. And let's just put it right over those eyes. Yeah, just cover those eyes up there. There you go. Now we have happy eyes, don't we? Bob Ross. Now, this brings us to Dagon. There was a half fish, half human deity of the Philistines, and they called him Dagon. The priests of Dagon, I want you to notice, would always bring gifts to Dagon. Whatever they took in battle, whatever, they always brought gifts to appease Dagon, because Dagon apparently liked a lot of stuff. And so the priests of Dagon, in order to please Dagon, would put on this shroud of a fish body and a fish head, adorning their head with the mouth open. And I want you to get a real good close look at what it looks like, because that's what it looks like now. Yes, they're keeping me awake today. That's what it looks like today. It looks like the mouth of a fish, and of course the body of the fish extending down on both sides. The thing that hath been is that which shall be. Now let me ask you a question. If, let's say that some group somewhere found the Ark of the Covenant, or some man did, and brought it out, do you not think the Catholic Church would try to grab that and steal that as soon as they possibly could? I mean, they love religious relics. They worship religious relics. They worship them. They pray to them and all, everything. Dead man's bones? We have a thunderstorm coming over again, so likely to lose power again. Dead men's bones, they'll have churches that'll have skeletons of saints in them. And people will come and pray to those dead bodies. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 23. You're full of dead men's bones. And Pope Francis, if you believe the propaganda that he was going to really shake up the church, well, I guarantee you he's not going to make it more Protestant. But there he is wearing his fish hat Dagon mitre. And there's a lot more. I mean a lot more that compares the Vatican and its practices in Roman Catholicism with ancient Babylon. What is known currently about ancient Babylon. One's called The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. That book is a little hard to find, but you might be able to find a copy of it somewhere. There's one called The Priest, the Woman, and the Confessional. That one's pretty good, written by Charles Chiniqui. That was a really good one. 50 Years in the Church of Rome by Charles Chiniqui as well. But man, I tell you what, that's pure evil. Absolute pure evil. Because the Pope, of all places, I don't know who designed this. This is the papal meeting hall. Look at it. It was brought out that there's no crosses in here. There's no crucifixes in here. There is only these two snake eyes staring at you. And you obviously are looking into the head and the mouth. Where's my little red dot? There it is. Here's the teeth right here. Look at that. Isn't that something? And where does the Pope sit? The Pope sits right here. And holds audience with people that can show up. So, he sits there speaking. Remember that picture of, where was it? No, I went too far. There we go. Of this man coming out of the mouth of the fish. Remember that picture? Well, when you look at this one, same thing. What comes out of the mouth of a serpent? Poison. Genesis 3:13, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The serpent loves to lie, doesn't he? Genesis 49:17, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. The serpent bites and poisons. They have sharpened, Psalm 140 verse 3, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. At last it biteth like a serpent. Sounds like Muhammad Ali. Bite like a serpent, sting like a bee. It stingeth like an adder. He's talking about wine and strong drink. Ecclesiastes 10:11. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. Man, what time is it? So you get this. That serpent's mouth and all these verses. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and babbler is no better. Babbler as in Babylon. Now, here's where it gets interesting with me. When Eli heard, this is the story of the stealing by the Philistines of the Ark of the Covenant. How dare they? When Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messengers answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he, meaning Eli, had made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. People. You know what this is? It's a picture of this. 2 Thessalonians 2, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." That's what Eli did. He fell from off his seat backward. Just like those in the charismatic movement, just like those in the Freemasonic lodge, who are smitten on the head, the forehead, they must fall backward, they're caught. They're dead. The only thing that can raise them up is the strong grip of the lion. Came to pass when he fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck break. So Paul said, "The day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withhold it, that he might be revealed in his time." See, people, we're not in the tribulation yet. Don't let anybody fool you into believing that. We're not there. If this is the tribulation, it's the easiest thing in the world to get through, if this is it. But it's not it. Some say that, I believe we're already into the trumpet judgments. Show me where a third of the people drop dead in one day. Because that's what's going to happen. Verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." We go back to that story in 1 Samuel 4:19, and his daughter-in-law Phinehas' wife was with child, near to be delivered, when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead. She bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast not borne a son, or for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, because of their father-in-law and her household." But she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." And as long as that ark is gone, the Israelites know they can never have their temple. And without their temple, the Israelites know that they can never be forgiven. Never. And that's the thing right here. The most important thing to keep in mind about the Ark of the Covenant is what it represents. Some say it's a picture of Christ, and I would agree with that. but I think it represents our salvation. It's got the pot of manna in it. It's got Aaron's rod that budded. And it's got the word of God in it. And what the high priest would do to make atonement for the sins of everybody, he would go in once a year with blood, sprinkle it upon the north sides of the mercy seat 7 times. And that was to be an atonement for the sins of the Israelites for 1 year, and 1 year only. But then Christ died. Christ died on the cross, made an everlasting sacrifice out of everlasting blood, and made his promises and his testimonies absolutely sure and complete. Is what Jesus did for us, so that we don't have to go running back to the priest every time we do something wrong and got to confess a new sin, got to have another animal sacrificed for it. Christ is the one who bore the pain, the shame. He bore the suffering of Calvary. He did all of that for me. Even if I had never served God a single day, Jesus Christ did every bit of that for me and you. Somebody say amen. So, what happens here? Why did the Philistines steal? The Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Who is Dagon? I have a picture of him somewhere. There's one. Okay, that could be said that that's one. Which one? Any one of them. Any one of them. So they stole the Ark of the Covenant. And they took it to their amphibious fish god savior. One of the things I didn't say about Matsya, the Hindu fish god that comes out of the mouth of the fish, is that he's the savior of man. See, the Hindus have a savior. They believe that Matsya, the fish god, saved man during the great deluge, the great flood. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. What if we always said the ark was a prophetic type of? It was a picture and prophetic type of Jesus Christ who saves us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So you see the absolute blasphemy of it? I would love the opportunity to go preach at Pastor Lortzen Rock's church. Now that I've met Brother Sam Kodavatikandi, I would love the opportunity to go meet those two men, and to meet him and his men, and where he's ministering in India. But I can tell you, India is a extremely pagan, idol worshiping country. And I'm afraid I would be like Jesus. I'd walk around with scourges all the time, knocking down their idols. You can get arrested. I think you can get arrested and go to jail for that over there. So anyway, but they took the Ark of God and they brought it to Dagon. Why did they do that? Ezekiel 28, I believe, tells us, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God and in the midst of the seas. I think Satan wants to sit on God's throne. Isaiah 14:12, art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Hast thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. It's like, we know he's going to try it. We know he's going to get about as high as he can. We know, in fact, right now, where is he? According to the scriptures, he's in heaven, the heavenly realm. And what's he doing up there? Eventually, in Revelation 12, he's going to lead a revolt of angel against angel. And they're going to fight. They're going to fight for custody of heaven and for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Revelation 4:2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. And how many on the throne? One. There's only room for one. And in verse 6, and before the throne, and there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. You know what that sea of glass is, don't you? We mentioned it here in the top verse. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. And the same thing here. There was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And then Revelation 11:19, the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Let's count those. There were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake, great hail. And I think what's tied here is, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of the earth. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The idea of stealing God's power of salvation. And by the way, is it going to work? Not on your life. God is never, ever, ever going to scoot over and let Satan sit in his chair, in his seat. It's not going to happen. So our salvation in that sense is guaranteed and assured, but mark this down. You have, and we learned this over the weekend, a heart with four living creatures, the four chambers of the heart, surrounded by a sea of glass, which is the pericardium. Because when they went by, the Bible says when they went by to stab Jesus, he had already died. And they stabbed him, and blood and water issued forth out of his side. And what I believe is, that's what happens when you're crucified. You basically just are suffocated to death, and all that pressure up against your heart from trying to breathe, and it just basically fills that area up and chokes the heart out, and you die from it. But think about it. Think about the ramifications of Satan attempting to sit on the throne somewhere. He says, fine, if I can't sit on the throne on the earth, then I'm going to sit on the throne of everybody's heart. A lot of good stuff there, people. We are releasing the videos from the homecoming conference that we had. First one came out today, the Spirit of Truth versus the Spirit of Error. Again, I want you to pray for Sister Bonnie, Brother Roy. And I want you to, we are still making plans to go to our Vegas trip, the MUFON trip. give out, I don't know how many DVDs we shipped. We shipped them all yesterday. Let's pray that they get. We've got a couple of wonderful ladies that follow our ministry who live in Lost Wages, Nevada. They're going to help us out with our distribution and so on. And so they're receiving the DVDs as we speak. Hopefully, they'll get there, because I sent DVDs to Fargo Conference one time and we don't know where they are, to be honest with you. Have no idea. Anyway, you're the reason why we do what we do. We are going to try to do another feeding this week in Kenya. Yes, the need is that great. The need is that great. And for those of you who have asked, it does cost between $6,000 to $7,000 every time we feed what amounts to I don't know. Anyway, the amount of food that we give out, the amount of households that receive it, it's about $6,000 to $7,000 every time we do it. So if God lays it on your heart, then praise the Lord. But you just pray about it. Pray for us that God's will be done. God's people are blessed. We'll see you on the other side, all right? Come see us for church tomorrow night, Wednesday evening Bible study. God bless you.